each and every day. I pray as we approach your word this evening, I pray that your word speak through me. I pray that your word and your everything be said and done according to your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. As far as announcements go, I think everything's pretty much straightforward from what we've had before. From OCC, for the month of October, they're collecting chapstick, sunglasses, small flashlights, and batteries. If you have any questions concerning this, please see Eunice Long. The craft meeting ideas, they're planning to have a fun day of making things, putting their OCC boxes. They need some ideas. If you would, contact Eunice Long if you have any ideas for that as well. Glory Way is coming. Save the date. Glory Way will be coming and ministering to us on Sunday evening, October 22nd. More information will be to come. I think Pastor said they're down to a trio now. Really? Okay. They're dropping a number for reasons unknown. But still, the message of the music is wonderful. It's like Jeff had talked about before, Pastor had talked about. I think we've all heard them in the past as I've been here. And definitely a blessing through music and the message through music that we hear from them. The quarterly business meeting will be October 29th. They'll be discussing and voting in the new budget for 2024. It'll be held after the Sunday night study on the 29th. Grief Share has begun their 13-week study. The study is held Thursday here at the church and meets at 6 p.m. Any questions, please see Carolyn Crest for that. The Men's Bible Study meets on Thursday at 6:30 p.m. in Reynoldsville. If you have any questions, see Jim Morrison. Talk to him about that. For the directory, I think, please be sure to check your information for the directory on the table in the narthex. I think it's still out there to this day, to the present day and time. If you would remember the missionaries of the month at DeLarms as well, they are ministering in a very dangerous part of the world, and that not only can be persecuted for preaching Christianity. It's a wonderful thing that we can spread the gospel in our own country the way we can. Yeah, with the freedom that we have to do it whenever, however, and to whoever we see fit in this country. Just depends on, as we look at the message, the lesson I have tonight, some people listen, some people don't. All we can do is plant the seed. But keep all our missionaries in prayer because they suffer great persecution, a hundredfold more so than we do in this country. And it's going to continue to get worse and worse as the days go on. Satan's working overtime, and he's not letting up. He's punching that time clock, and he's then causing as much chaos as possible, and it doesn't matter if it's in our schools, if it's in our, through the realms of politics, from your schools to your elementary to high schools to colleges and everything else, and even churches today. But just keep all that in prayer, if you would, please. But tonight, like I said, we're going to look at a lesson. It's How Can I Share the Gospel in a World Where People Are Opposed to Hearing It and Conflict is the Norm? I mean, I think it pertains fairly good, fairly well to today's time, day and age. But conflicts are between individuals are called disagreements. Conflicts between nations are called war. The latter is nothing more than the former, but on a grander scale. That's all. Doesn't mean that all wars are avoidable, or disagreements, I guess you'd say as well. Sometimes evil can only be restrained by the use of defensive and offensive force. Christ himself will engage in a massive final war at his second coming to defeat the armies of the Antichrist in Revelation 19:11. I'm just going to read quickly. I'll read Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Wars in our world erupt from the same reasons that disagreements erupt between individuals. Greed, carnal agendas, desire, evil, anger, selfishness, hatred, and the list goes on. Today's day and age, that list is longer than my arm. When it comes down to conflict, or when it comes down to war or disagreements between individuals. But as it says in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. It's pretty much been that way since the beginning of time, but it just continually, like I said, year after year, continues to get worse, and it's significantly worse. It's not an insignificant point that Satan's last act on this earth will be to organize a military rebellion against the millennium rule of Christ. If you look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, he says, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Given the chance, Satan will continue to pit nation against nation in an attempt to disrupt the proclamation of the gospel of Christ and the possibility of righteousness being established among the nations. He is doing nothing, like I said. He knows, he understands. The sad part of it is he's understood. He's lost since the cross. He's tried to win before then. Thought he could win before that, but after the cross, all it is vengeance for him. It's a vendetta for him. To see as many, he's grabbing as many souls, he's trying to take as many souls as he can for his side. And that's, he's gonna pit nation against nation, country against country, brother against brother. And you can see it happening more and more. It's becoming more and more clear each and every day that we live of the chaos that he's creating in the world today. Now, with that being said about our present day and the conflicts that we deal with on a daily basis, it has been said that evangelism is sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Basically what we were talking about before, we plant the seed, our job is to plant the seed, and not to God will make sure the abundance comes from the planting of the seed. Sometime, I mean, it's in his own timetable. We'd like to see it happen. I mean, sometimes we get impatient. I mean, I'm just as impatient as the next person with a lot of things. Sometimes we like to see it happen now. We're part of instant gratification. We're part of the culture, the civilization of instant gratification. It happens now. We'd like to see it happen now. But God's timetable is very different from ours. And we have to learn. The sad part of it is we butt heads sometime learning about that the hard way too. But talking about the evangelism, though, is sharing Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. This definition presumes that people will allow you to speak to them about Christ. Some people will, and some people will not. I think each and every one of us here has understood that at one point or another. When we've talked to others about Christ, some people just don't want to hear about it. Flat out, they do not want to hear about it. And sometimes they will go to great lengths to make you understand that they don't want to hear about it. And there's nothing you can do. I mean, there's nothing when it comes down to that. I mean, we can't use a ramrod to shove it down their throat. We call what you call Bible thumpers. You can't nail. You can't just hammer it away. Like you said, all we can do is plant the seed, and God has to give the increase. I mean, He has to make it grow. We can't force it to grow, just like we can't force tomatoes, peppers, cucumbers, or anything else in the garden to grow. There are certain things you could do to add to them. I mean, nutrients and oxygen, nitrogen, everything to add to them to help them grow. That's called the truth. That would be called the truth of the Word of God when we're talking about human beings. But when we proclaim the truth, We will always encounter opposition, no matter what. But once again, like I said, I think we've all experienced that opposition at one point or many points in our life with many, with whoever we talk to in the past, whether it be friends, family, people we don't even know, people we just come in contact with through work, through school, at the mall, the hospital, wherever you may meet them. And they just, like I said, some people want to hear about it, some people don't. There's a searching for truth out there that people want. They're looking for the truth. Sad part of it is sometimes they just don't want to hear it whenever you tell it to them, give it to them. When we accepted Christ as personal Lord and Savior, he did not say that this life was going to be a bed of roses for any of us. I mean, before we accepted Christ, I mean, we were saying that we were living in sin, obviously. We were born into sin and living in sin. Satan didn't have to punch no time clock. He didn't have to work overtime on us. He already had us, and we were living in sin, short and flat. But the minute you accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, now he has to punch a time clock. He has to work. He has to start working overtime. And for those that are called to ministry, whether it be missionaries, preachers, teachers, whoever it may be, if you have a calling in life, he definitely has to clock in overtime. And we had definitely painted a target on our backs whenever we listen to that call and answer that calling, no matter what it may be. But though he did promise never to leave us nor forsake us, and he would not give us more than we could bear, those promises we can take to the bank, given to us by the Lord himself. We can count on them no matter what. We can fall back on those promises no matter what. Those are truth. Short and long of it, those are facts. In turn, Christ's Great Commission compels us to continue sowing the seeds of the gospel until he returns. Now, whether you believe that there's a lot of some people that you talk to, you may believe that they may believe that we're in the end times. Some people may not believe that they're too close after all. They're still down the road some a bit. They believe that the world could still get worse before we're called home through the rapture. We don't know that. We don't know that timetable either. Only God knows that timetable. Even the Son doesn't even know that time, his timetable, whenever he declares, when he calls time. But we need to be constantly spreading his word, spreading his message to the masses outside these doors as much as possible, using our past, using our platform, whatever platform we've been given, whether it be our past, something from our past, whatever that may be, to further the cause of Christ. When I think about ways to approach this idea, my mind wanders. It has a tendency to do that a lot. There's a lot of rabbit trails, like Pastor talks about rabbit trails. It does that a lot. I like history. I love history more so than math, science, or anything else. But if you look at, it doesn't matter if you look at the Romans, the Greeks, the Trojans, the Egyptians, the Vikings, the Japanese samurai, you look at all of these cultures. Down through the century after century, they've been taught, well, what they think that they're going to understand, what they think they understand whenever they die. To die is a marvelous time for them. I mean, that's a grand time because of what they think they're going to get once they cross that barrier for a courageous life, for a truthful life, whether it be riches, gold, Vikings feasting in the halls, they all have their, whether it be false religions, false teachings, mythologies. The Romans had the Elysian Fields. The Vikings had Valhalla. The samurai had, they believe in reincarnation and to a better life, constantly, life after life after life. But it drove them to the point that they lived their life. They were not afraid to die for those beliefs. And it's sad because it's sad but true, because it's false teaching, false prophets, or false prophecies, false religions, mythologies, and everything else. And it's sad, but it's true. There's so many that laid their life down without a thought of where it was going, because they thought they knew in their own minds where they were going when they passed. Now, how much more so should we as Christians, we that truly know what awaits us when we finish our race here on earth, be ready, willing, and able to stand up, and if need be, give our very lives for the cause of Christ at all costs. Could you imagine what we could accomplish for the kingdom with an aggressive or a proactive approach, a mindset such as that? There'd be no stopping any one of us. Because when we understand that we win no matter what, there's absolutely nothing to hold us back. Just like there was absolutely nothing to hold them back, whether it doesn't matter who you're talking about, what culture, what race, what religion you're talking about. There was absolutely nothing to hold them back. That's why they threw themselves at the cause, at death, so readily. What could we do as Christians, us, knowing the truth, knowing the facts, what awaits us where we're going when we finish the race down here? There is no, our souls are immortal. Our souls are immortal. What awaits us? The glory and the peace. I mean, it's indescribable. I mean, you can describe it, and you can use any adjective down here on earth as far as human beings can to describe what we're going to receive, what we're looking at the day we set foot, the day we end the race here, and the day we start our lives there. They gave their lives for false mythologies, religions, and they believed it wholeheartedly. They threw themselves into it. What would happen if we threw ourselves into the same at life, at the cause of the Great Commission, spreading His Word, His God, the Gospel of Christ, to each and every one, whether it be in our own counties, outside these doors, across the world, pond, around the world? There is no love. There is no lose. It's a win-win situation for us. I mean, even the missionaries, I understand that they're persecuted very, very so much, hundredfold, more so than what we are, because we have no freedom. We have more freedom than they do. But it's still a win-win situation for the Christian, because we know what's awaiting us, the true glory and the true riches that are await us when we take that step, when we finish the race here. Like the pastor said, I mean, he don't mind the stepping into the next life. It's just the how. It's how we get there. But even that, you can stare death in the face and laugh. I mean, it's hard for me to explain because of my past, whatever. I mean, the past, death is just a transition. It's just another step in the boardwalk of life. Whether it be a heart attack, whether it be a stroke, whether it be cancer, whether you walk across the road, get hit, He's got our last breath. He holds our last breath in His hands, no matter what. And if we proclaim the gospel, we spread the gospel, His truth, till the day that He takes us home, we could win so many. There's so much that we could do, accomplish. I think we could turn, even as crazy and chaotic and mixed up as the world is today, I think there's still a way to turn this around, turn the world around the way it is. Whether you want to use the term revival, you can use the term whatever term you like. I still believe that there's a way to turn this around, even as chaotic as it is now, because we're not dealing with. I mean, you look at Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, we're not dealing with that kind of corruption yet. I mean, it's getting there, but it's not there. Well. Yeah, right. Exactly. But I believe that there's still time to change it. I don't know if that's the reason why he's holding off and calling time. I don't know. This is just my opinion now. If that's the reason why he's holding off calling time and calling us home, because there's still more work to do. There's absolutely work to do. Like I said, from the time we're born to the time we die to take our last breath, there is work. There's work for each and every one of us to do. Now, the Apostle Paul, he experienced constant opposition as he spread the gospel. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 23, I'm going to read that, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 23, it says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." He wrote to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness, in the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But Paul and his companions never ceased to spread the gospel wherever they went, even at great cost to their lives. In the first century, the apostles traveled from town to town, preaching almost always, finding someone who believed. If you turn later on yourself, if you want to do a personal study of Acts 16, 11 through 15, it talks about Lydia. It talks about when she was baptized, her and her entire family were baptized. If they were opposed or driven out of a town, they could move on. They would move on to a new audience. But the question being is, but what the opposition comes from, what if the opposition comes from a neighbor, a co-worker, a family member, a relative, someone you were forced to be with or be around on a constant basis? In that case, you can't teach by words. You must teach by deeds. That old term, that age-old term, actions speak louder than words, comes into play. That's where that comes into play. It's actions speak, definitely speak louder than words. People watching is like a hobby, I think, for most people. It happens. A lot of people do it, maybe involuntarily. But people are definitely there. They definitely watch, and they definitely see each and every one of our lives. And the thing is, if you're saying one thing with your mouth and doing another thing with your actions and deeds, that's where it comes down to the line. They just don't even bother. I mean, they don't even want it. They're searching for the truth, but they're not going to come to us for the truth if they see that happen. That's the sad part of it. If you turn with me to Matthew 5, this will be the last book here, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 13 through 16. Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, he drives it home with these three, four simple verses here. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Simple fact, I mean, as far as we say actions speak louder than words, he said it more eloquently back then on the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You must let your light shine, so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Simple, but true, no matter what. As far as a takeaway, there was an Irishman, 18th century, by the name of Edmund Burke. He was born in Dublin. You may have heard of him. he made Parliament for I don't know how many terms. But there's another simple saying that I like the way he says it, that the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Pure and simple. We've said it umpteen different ways. We've said actions speak louder than words. Christ said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There's been conflict after disagreement, after war, since the beginning of time. Mankind has constantly been in search of the truth, century after century after century after century, with thousands upon thousands lost to the false religions, mythologies, and teachings of the world. Let's take more an aggressive or proactive stance for Christ and the Great Commission. Let's not just talk about Christ. Let's show them the truth of Christ in our lives, each and every way, each and every day of our lives. That's what they're looking for. That's why they're looking for action. They're not looking for words, or not because they've heard too many people, whether it be politicians or whether it be whoever may be the case, they've heard too many lies come out of people's mouths, and they're not impressed with words, because words mean little, very little anymore. They used to mean, man, your word used to mean something back in the day, a while ago. Now, a lot of us, it still means, to us, it means something. But to the generations that's come along in the past years, words just don't, their word just doesn't mean too much. There's not too much weight on their words. They look more for actions. They look more for each and every day what they see with their own two eyes. But, dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, I thank you again for each and every family member here. The Traveling Mercies that brought them, I thank you for the message that you've given. I pray that your word, your will be done through each and every one of our lives, each and every day. Because the folks outside these doors, they're watching, they're keeping tabs, they're keeping an eye on each and every one of us. They want to see if we're going to live, if we're going to show them the truth of Christ, and not just tell them about the truth of Christ, if we're going to live it through our lives and actions. I thank you for everyone here. I pray for their extended families. I pray for wisdom, direction, strength, and guidance each and every day, no matter where they're at, whether it be at home, on the roads, at work. Give guidance and direction. I pray your will be done through their lives and everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right.